Luke chapter 10 is an unusual place to turn at the Christmas season. But as Pastor Chris indicated, as we read that a few moments ago, that the application, though, is where the point of the message can come from. Based on the text, the information the text gives us today, we'll look now together for an application to this time of year. And at the same time, not be surprised that the application is broader than that, that what we learned about how to respond in this time of year can also serve us well for the coming weeks and months throughout the next year as well. So Luke chapter 10, if you turn there. One other time, a few weeks before Christmas, little girl asked her mother for some help learning her lines for her coming school Christmas program. "I can't right now, sweetie," her mother said. I'm busy planning for a Christmas party. I've got Christmas cookies I've got to bake for the nursing home ministry. I haven't got all our Christmas cards done yet. And all the rest of the decorations, just so much going on. You understand, it's always a hectic time of year. "Well, where is Daddy?" the little girl said. "Well, he had to work today. He had to take an extra job working on Saturday so we can meet all the extra expenses of the Christmas season." When the father finally came home late that afternoon, he was too tired to help her as well. And he explained, besides, he said, "I've got to hang all the outdoor Christmas decorations as well. We're behind on that. Other neighbors have theirs done already. You understand, don't you?" That night, as the mother was taking the girl to bed, and as they had their prayer time together, it's the little girl's habit to repeat the Lord's Prayer. So she began, as usual, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Everything was continuing on until she got to the part about our trespasses. And she made a slight change reflecting the burden that was on her heart at that moment. Here's what she said. "And Lord, forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Now, did I detect a little nervousness in that laughter? Could it be that we identify with being overly busy during the Christmas season? With the realization that there are a lot of good things we could do, and that we're not always real good at making choices as to what would be the best thing to do. The busyness of Christmas often dominates our attention and our time, our resources. The busyness of Christmas. Now, is Christmas a good thing? Yes, let's all acknowledge this is a good thing. We're looking forward to it. Celebrating the birth of Christ is, in fact, a good thing. But if the good things about Christmas, and primarily these are things we have added into the celebration, they are not inherently biblical, good things but not necessary things. And when those good things crowd out what is necessary, well, suddenly they're not so good. The challenge we have then is to balance our priorities, to discern what is excellent, what is best, what is important, what is biblical, and make sure that the additional things that may be good in themselves are not crowding out what is right and what is best. Well, Luke chapter 10 can help us with that. Luke 10, not about the busyness of Christmas per se, although I did read one Bible interpreter who is guessing that this was about 4 or 5 months before the end of Christ's ministry and his crucifixion and resurrection. So if that happened in sometime in April, then 4 or 5 months earlier, it's about this time of year. Of course, it wasn't preparation for Christmas that was going on. It was just plain old regular life. Because regular life has the same challenges that life has at Christmas time as well. Maybe it's a little more concentrated now. Perhaps the need is a little bit greater. I think it'd be appropriate that what we learn today could apply not just to the next 2 weeks, but through all next year as well. Here's the message we're going to see today from Luke chapter 10. That is that Jesus Christ is the reason for Christmas. And of course, we can expand that beyond Christmas. He is the reason for every day we live. But because he is the reason for Christmas, this passage calls on all of us, make the decision to put Christ first. Not the things that go into celebrating Christ, but Christ himself. This is an event in Christ's life, an event that Luke introduces to us by saying in verse 38 that as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That this is Martha and Mary. We also then know they have a brother, Lazarus, who is not named in this account. But that tells us this is in Bethany. So he's approaching the city of Jerusalem. We're not sure from where or exactly what point this is in his overall ministry. But I want us to look at the first sentence in verse 38 a little more carefully, because there are some aspects of this story that will disturb us unless we pick up all the clues that Luke has told us along the way. So let's read this again with the expectation that Luke has been precise in what he has to say. Notice again the beginning of verse 38. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And then it goes on to say that Martha welcomed him into her house. We expect normally a gospel account to focus on Christ, while we also know there were other people with him. As the word they points out, they went on their way. And it is probably true that most of the time, at least many times, wherever Christ stopped, his disciples stopped there as well. But the reality is that many of the homes where Christ was brought in, where he would stay or at least have a meal, were not large enough for the entourage traveling with Christ, which included more than just the 12 disciples. We find out elsewhere that there were women that traveled with him and other men. We know that that Matthias traveled with Christ everywhere he went, although he's not named in any of the gospel accounts. But he was there throughout the ministry. So this is a large group of people. Many of those homes could not handle that many people, so they would spread them out to other places and everybody would be taken care of. But on this occasion, Luke seems to be specifically identifying for us that the whole group went on their way and only Christ stopped aside, entered this village, and was invited into this home. In fact, it's even a little more pointed as Luke expressed this. It doesn't quite come out this clearly in our translation because our translators have added the word Jesus in here, whereas the Greek text just has the word he. But it is the emphatic word he. We could say it this way. As they went on their way, he himself entered a village. Isolating Christ then from the rest of his group. Now I'm taking a little extra time here all about a pronoun. Is this time well spent? Well, what I'm trying to point out here is that when we get a little bit later in the story, we begin to feel sorry for one of the sisters who is really overwhelmed with all the preparations. And if we're picturing that she has suddenly invited at least 13 people to come into her home, and maybe as many as in the 20s, and she didn't know they were coming this day, and she has a lot of work to do, and we think, well, the other sister certainly should have been helping for such a large group in preparations. I think realistically, this is one person has come to their home. This is not very difficult for any of us to squeeze in one more plate around the table, to spread out the prepared food for one additional person. And you see, my point is that there was no need for elaborate preparations, a huge meal. Luke is letting us know it's just one person coming by, and it's not a huge project to take care of one more person. Now, let's get the point of the story with that little detail out of the way. And that is, in this passage, we're going to see that there are some choices about priorities. Priorities are supposed to be a matter of choice. We shouldn't just let them happen. Let circumstances dictate for us what we're going to do first and what is going to be accomplished and what will have to wait for another day. All of those challenges we face every day, we need to be making them as deliberate choices and not just leave, well, I didn't get to that, so we won't have time for that. You do have choices, and you will have choices for the next 2 weeks as well. One of those choices is that you could decide to focus on Christ. And that's what verses 38 and 39 are telling us. We don't know exactly how Christ encountered Martha. Perhaps she was out at the marketplace getting food for the next meal, but he came to the village, she found him, and invited him to come in. Now, that was a decision that Martha made. She could have decided, I have too many other things going on, but she made a right decision. She welcomed him into her home. She took the initiative. She was eager to do something to benefit Christ. She is eager to serve. This tells us right at the outset of the story that Martha has the right long-term goal in mind. She wants to honor Christ. She wants to serve him. And we have nothing in the rest of the story that leads us to conclude anything otherwise about her motivation. She really wants to do what is right. She has a good heart. And that then presents the challenge for us. Just having a desire to do what is right does not always translate into right choices. She has one more step to take, and as this story will tell us, she falters in making that step. We have a similar opportunity over these next few weeks, in particular as related to Christmas. As it turns out, Christ was available for Martha to serve him. Christ will be available for you to serve him as well. Opportunities will be there. In fact, every day from now till 2 weeks from today, when we have Christmas Sunday, from now till then, every day will have its opportunities to serve Christ, to put him first, which very often will require setting some other things aside, some other opportunities, some good things that you could do. But if it is going to detract from serving Christ, you should not do. That's choosing priorities. That is what life is like. And Christ needs to be the highest priority. Verse 39 introduces the other sister that Luke tells us is called Mary. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, I want to point out a detail about this verse as well that helps us, because, again, our heart goes out to Martha. She has all this work to do, which now we realize isn't quite such an enormous challenge. And here is Mary doing nothing. We almost are ready to suspect Mary of laziness. She's sitting while Martha is working. Shouldn't my sister be helping me, Lord? We're going to see Martha asking later. Well, in fact, Luke has also included for us a little hint that she did participate in the preparation. But unfortunately, once again, it's not coming out in our translation. This is one of the cases where the ESV is not an improvement over the King James, because the King James has one additional word that Luke did include, but many modern translations are just not sure what to do with that word. It's awkward. It doesn't seem to fit. They're not sure just why it's there. And so in this case, they left it out. It's the little word also. And I'll tell you where it should be showing up in verse 39. It says she had a sister called Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. She also did that. Now you see what's awkward about that? Luke hasn't told us what else she did. As far as we can see, that's all she's doing is sitting at Christ's feet. But Luke has not made a mistake here. He put the word also in just the right place. He's at least implying that she did some other things. And in addition to the other things, she also sat at Christ's feet. What could those other things possibly be? Well, one possibility, and grammatically this would be the most likely, is that as Martha welcomed him into her house and made whatever preparations and actions are appropriate for that. How do you welcome a guest? Well, in that day, that would include washing their feet, making sure they're comfortable, providing something to drink, going through the ordinary motions of welcoming a guest. Well, the previous verse ascribed all of that to Martha because she was doing that. Now Luke is telling us that Mary also participated in welcoming Christ. Part of that welcome would likely also be helping out in preparation for the meal that would be coming up shortly. But the difference is that Mary made some deliberate calculations. Here are the things we have to do, the things we need to do. We need to take these steps that make sure that our guest is comfortable. We'll provide something to drink, maybe even an intermediate snack before the meal is ready. We'll make sure there's a comfortable seat for him, wash his feet, anything else that involved. And yes, it's coming up on mealtime, so let's decide, what are we going to have? Can we just add a little bit more to our plans already? And can we fit this in and make sure that there is enough? I think the right assumption is that Mary has joined in all of those things. Mary is not being negligent. Mary is not being selfish. Mary is being deliberate in her choices. Here are the things we can do. Here are the things we must do. But there's something else that we cannot let get squeezed out. And that's what she then applies herself to. Besides the others, she also sat. And what did she do sitting there? She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. The Lord has not just come because he's hungry. He has not just come to this home because he's tired. He has come to this home because he has some things to say. Some things to teach them that they need to know. And he is here eager to share those things. As he sat down in the chair that day and perhaps took a sip of the water that they gave to him and looked around the room and wondered, is there anyone who is going to be ready to listen to what I have to say? And he found just one. Now, Mary sat at his feet. That is clearly the position of humility. She could have taken a chair next to him. She took instead the position of a learner. I have needs. You have things to teach me. I am here ready to listen. And Christ was then having the opportunity to teach her. The application for us then is clear. You will, over the next few weeks, have opportunities to serve the Lord. In all of the opportunities of service, all of the opportunities for fellowship with Christ, He will have some things to say. You have some needs. He can meet some of those needs and plans to do that. He can meet all of them, but He plans to meet your needs in these next few weeks, even in connection with Christmas. The question is, as He looks around, will you include in your schedule the time to listen to what He has to say? The contrast now becomes clear as we move on to verse 40. We have seen one sister with her focus on Christ and another sister who wants to have her focus there, but it just doesn't quite work out. Verse 40 then describes Martha. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Distracted with much serving. The emphasis there is on the much serving. Martha has a heart to serve. And if the Lord is coming into her home, then she is going to make sure this is the meal of the century. She wants to have everything possible of all the good things they can provide. And just imagine her scurrying around the house, maybe forgot something else at the market, has had to go out there. She is hectic. She is distracted, the text says. Now, that's an important word. Distracted means that there was a focus where her attention ought to be. She ought to be focused on the person of Christ and the teaching that He has to offer. Focused on His Word. But that she is distracted. The word means she has been drawn away. And it's a reluctant drawing away. She is not marching away from Christ. She doesn't have an interest there. She would love to be sitting at His feet. But she has so crammed her agenda with other things to accomplish that she is drawn away from where she wants to be, where she ought to be. And what is it that's drawing her away? It's a meal. It's no doubt going to be a very good meal, but she has allowed herself unaware to let good things, even serving Christ, distract her and replace what is best. There's the first problem with letting this happen in our lives, is that what that word distracted really means is she, having been drawn away, is now further from Christ than she ought to be. This is a separation from Christ going on here. It's not deliberate. It is circumstantial. We can even hear Mary saying, but what else could I do? These things have to get done. I have this menu. I've got to fill up the menu and follow the plan. She would actually be arguing she doesn't have any choice in the matter. She does have a choice. She could choose to alter the menu. She could choose to reduce the amount of preparation. She could decide that time spent hearing Christ's word is more important than a very special meal. After all, in that day, what does Christ need to sustain Himself physically? Do you have some bread? You have some water? And that culture, now I don't recommend you try this for Christmas dinner. But in that, I especially recommend Jan not try this for Christmas dinner. But in that culture, that would be considered adequate. That's enough. That is sufficient. That is all we need. And we'll be fine. Martha is carried away with elaborate preparations. Now, something else has happened here. Can you detect it in what she says to Christ? She went up to him, which means that, first of all, she has to interrupt what he was saying at that moment. I need to speak. You need to stop. She would never have said it that way, but that is the impact of her action. Walking up to Christ, getting the attention of both him and her sister, and Christ has to stop talking to see what's going on. And then what she actually says, there's a tone of irritation here. In fact, there's even an accusation to Christ. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Not that she doesn't think he cares, but he's not acting like he cares. Christ doesn't care? You see that even theologically, she's stumbling here. She should not be accusing Christ. And even worse, next she's going to instruct Christ. Let me tell you the right way for you to behave, Lord. This is horrible. What you really ought to be doing, Lord, and she's fully expecting him to comply. It's almost like she's expecting him to say, Martha, you're right. I'm so sorry. I was negligent of you. You see how absurd that is? She says, then tell her then to help me. In all of her busyness, therefore, all of her focus on getting a meal ready for Christ, where is her real burden? Isn't she really concerned for herself? I don't like how all of my efforts to honor you are affecting me. I'm having to work too hard here. I'm not sure I have time to get it all done. So, Lord, you need to rearrange your priorities and let me do my thing. Now, as outrageous as that and the other words I have been putting into Martha's mouth sound to us, that is exactly what we are saying by our actions. When we become so enthralled with our own personal agenda of what really ought to get done in order to have Christmas done right, that there's really not enough time left to focus on Christ. What that is, and I know it's inadvertent, but it's really a decision to focus on self instead of focus on him. And as Martha, we are often then full of self-pity. I'm having to do this alone. Critical of Mary, the one person who is choosing to do the right thing, and of course presuming to tell Christ the right way to respond. So those are the two choices. You can focus on Christ, or you can focus on things. Now, focusing on Christ doesn't mean you can't do anything else. But it's where your focus is that is the burden of this passage of Scripture. I'll tell you just how mundane this can become. Sometimes for Christmas, our family has enjoyed making stuffed mushrooms. I love stuffed mushrooms. The rest of our family loves them as well. And we've taken in the past the opportunity to, you know, there's a little bit of work involved in that. You have to be careful to dig out the stems and have the caps nice and firm, whole, still. Then you've got to make all the mixture and then carefully put them back in. And then they've got to be cooked just right. It's quite a bit of time involved in that. Now, it's fun, it's rewarding, it's delicious. But we've got a little different kind of Christmas day coming up this year. You're aware Christmas is going to be on Sunday morning. And we are going to have a 10:30 service here. 10:30. That's going to change some things in our schedule. We are not going to be able to do all the things we like to do, ordinarily would do on Christmas Day, because right in the middle of the morning, we are going to need to get all cleaned up and dressed and transported here and participate in that worship service. Takes a little time afterward, get back home, get changed again. We're talking about a couple of hours' time that we are not going to have that we normally would. Now, it's already time to start calculating what are we not going to be able to do that we ordinarily do in order to make sure that Christ has his proper place on his day and gets the worship that he deserves. I recommend you not try to cram everything that you normally do in anyway and then just add in a worship service. That's probably going to result in irritation and bad attitudes about the worship service itself. And I'll just be honest, if you're going to come with a bad attitude, you might as well not come. Okay? It's not going to help us. So I've made a decision. This year, we will not be having stuffed mushrooms on Christmas Day. And don't be feeling sorry for us. It's okay. It's not important. What is important is that we deliberately arrange the day to make sure that the focus is on Christ. And that is a decision that we have to make every day between now and Christmas, and again, every day after Christmas as well. This is not an isolated need. This is an ongoing need. Elaborate preparations are not wrong in themselves. But when they take so much time and energy that you have none left for Christ, you deprive both him, because now he doesn't have somebody listening to what he has to say, and you deprive yourself because you're not getting what he has to offer. It's a tragedy in both directions. So the answer is to plan each day around Christ, not fit him in around everything else. Well, we have now Christ's response, and since we have been willing to acknowledge we share Martha's problem, let's also be willing to share the shock that comes from hearing Christ's answer. Because he is actually quite honest here. Christ also then has some thoughts about Christmas priorities. In verse 41, he knows that life can be stressful. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." The repeated name here indicates that there's an intense love here and that there is a need to quiet her down. She's agitated. She's focused on other things. Martha. And he's got to say it again to make sure he's getting her attention. Martha! And then he assesses her current spiritual condition. You are anxious and troubled about many things. I see Christ had noticed. He had watched her scurrying back and forth across the room. And he understands the pressure of life. He knows she's full of worry, anxiety, and busyness, and that can divide the mind away from what is right. He knows that Martha and we as well, without thinking about it, and see, there's the problem, without choosing your priorities, without even thinking, she had assumed that Mary should leave Christ's side and go help her. She's actually thinking the right thing to do is leave Christ alone. But Christ also understands the problem. He knows that she and we mistakenly take too much upon ourselves, cram the schedule so full, and then realize, oh, I didn't have time to read the Bible today. And we really think that's a good excuse. I just didn't have time. Now, the problem is you did not make that the priority. Now, the reproof here is gentle because he knows she's just trying to love him. So he's gentle in what he has to say. At the same time, it's firm because the problem is in the heart. So something in the heart has to change. Verse 42 is where he says what that is. He doesn't name it specifically, but he identifies it by pointing to Mary. Well, what is going on in her life? In Mary's heart, she had made the choice, I could do these other things, but if I do that, I will not have time with Christ. I'm going to start here. And we'll just do the best we can with everything else. Those are the things that have to adjust. Not my time with Christ. So in verse 42, Christ points out that he must be central. That currently your priorities are wrong. Here's how he says it to Martha. You are troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And it's the one thing that Mary has chosen. The one thing that counts is your time with Christ. The best choice is feasting on his word, because that, Christ says, alone is truly beneficial. That's the word good. She has chosen the good portion. Good in the sense that it benefits the recipient. It says, which shall not be taken away from her. Can you imagine the relief to Mary at that moment? She's just heard her sister scold her, practically accuse her of being lazy, and she's thinking, is she right? Have I made the wrong choice? Should I be doing that instead? Although here her heart was getting full from Christ's word. And to hear Christ say, it shall not be taken away from her. Suddenly, the anxiety that had started to build is relieved. I get to focus on Christ. See, that really ought to be the attitude we choose to adopt. I get to spend time with Christ. Not, I have to spend time with Christ. You carve out that time and you look forward to that as being the most important part of your day. When you make that choice, Christ says, it will not be taken away from you. And in those words, Christ is both supporting Mary and inviting Martha. Martha, here's where you belong. Now, the story ends right there. We don't know what Martha chose to do. I've taken the liberty of putting some words in her mouth. Let me now tell you what I think she did. A few moments of flustered reassessment. Looking at all the things she still had to do. And then decided, you know what? I think the Lord is right. Set everything else aside. Took up her place next to her sister. And began to listen to Christ. I'm actually confident that's what she chose to do. She shows herself a woman of faith when she shows up later in the gospel accounts. But that kind of change is exactly what Christ is looking for from you today. 2 weeks from Christmas, it's probably already started in your life. You've already been too busy, and it's not going to get any easier. He's calling here for a change of priority. And a change of priority that will be evident in a change of activity as well. A lot of churches are facing a dilemma this year because Christmas falls on Sunday, and their dilemma is, should we have a worship service on Sunday or not? Until just, I think it was just the last time Christmas occurred on a Sunday, and before that, this was never a question. I never heard of any churches canceling a worship service, but just in recent years, this has become a real serious issue. As you know, every family has its own Christmas traditions, the nice things they like to do on Christmas Day. And the question now becomes, can we fit a worship service into all the other things we like to do? Now, based on this passage, the answer to that ought to be crystal clear. The answer is no. You don't fit in a worship service amid the other things. You establish that that's the most important thing, and you fit everything else in around that. But many churches are coming to a different conclusion. They decided that you can't fit in a worship service, and it'd be too much for us to expect it of you. So we'll be canceling all of our Sunday services. No worship that day. And if that's too much for your conscience, we'll offer an alternative service on Saturday evening instead so that you can have Christmas Day to do what you want to do. I think that is a very sad commentary on the state of Christianity in our day. So busy, you get the irony of this? So busy celebrating Christmas that there's no time to honor the Lord. Now, what sense does that make? I'll tell you what that is. That is the world's thinking encroaching into the church, and now churches are endorsing that perspective. Now, don't let that happen to you. Not on Christmas Sunday, not on Monday of this week, not on any day can anything squeeze out Christ. And you think you're still okay with Him. He's told us in this passage the right perspective. Now what remains is for each one of us to choose, God, I need that right priority. And I need your help in making that decision. So that it just doesn't happen to me that there's no time for Christ. Do you make that choice right now as we bow for prayer together? Father, thank you for our Savior's understanding of the kind of pressures that we face on a regular basis. Father, thank you for understanding that in our hearts we really want to do what is right, but in actual practice, how often we struggle. Father, we ask for your help to make a right choice to put Christ first and then to know how that ought to look every day we live. To make the deliberate choice to set aside some things we might love to do because they would squeeze out the time we would have to focus on our Savior. Father, we pray that with your help we might succeed in making him the focus of our Christmas celebration, and the focus of our life every day. We pray in Jesus' name.